Why don't you stand up again, and we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You may be seated. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I was small, I remember very vividly my mother in the back bedroom. And many nights I remembered her crying out to God. That was before she met him in a personal way as Savior and Lord of her life. But nonetheless, there was a longing and a despair in her heart, and she cried out to God many nights. And as I got older, and as I get older, as Dave Wilcox so eloquently put it, I began to realize that the cries of her heart were nothing more than the echo of Jesus' voice calling her. The cry of the heart is nothing more than the echo of his voice calling you. You see, those longings and those cryings of the heart are really created by God himself. I remember Ravenhill once talking to a woman in one of his writings, and she asked him, "Mr. Ravenhill, do you believe that God answers prayers?" And he said, "You know, I really don't know all that much or everything about the theology of prayer. I'm not sure God answers prayer, but I'm sure that God answers desperate prayer." And how do you get desperate? How does one really become desperate? And once again, I'm beginning to understand that you do not become desperate. You already are desperate. There are many of us this morning that are desperate. Thoreau said it like this: the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation, and most go to their grave with the song still in their heart. Listen. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation, and most go to the grave with the song still in them. A little shout out this morning to a man of God, and many of you know him. He lived here for many years. We go to the prayer meetings in the morning down at the prayer and fellowship room about 7 o'clock, and there were a lot of men of God down there. I can't start to name all of them because I would be remiss if I forgot one, and I probably would forget one of them. Some of them are right here this morning. And once in a while, this man would start up or in a prayer meeting, and he'd begin to sing this song. I asked the Lord to help me to keep my emotions in check. That doesn't always work. All my life long, I have panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hope would quench the burning of this thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Ken Reedy. Remember when Mr. Reedy would stand and begin to sing that song? The pantings and the crying of his heart. He did not go to the grave with the song still in him. Mark chapter 10, the power of crying out to God. The first thing we know about Bartimaeus is that he recognized Jesus. Do you recognize Jesus this morning? Do I recognize Jesus? And it says in Jesus, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, to my knowledge, this is the very first time that anyone publicly had called Jesus the Son of David. Who was the Son of David? He was the Messiah. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he knew that it was Jesus, Son of David. How did he know? Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 say this. Now you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, from the time of the baptism that John preached until this day, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the empire of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. The great truth that we have in our relationship with God this morning is that the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says that the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but of power. He recognized Jesus somehow as the king, the Son of David. Remember how Job said it in Job chapter 42. My ear had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My ear had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Did Bartimaeus see Jesus? I think so. It's the eyes of his faith. He saw Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul puts it like this. I love this passage. Ephesians chapter 1 in the NIV. Paul said, I keep asking that the God of our Savior Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Listen, the riches of his inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the revelation that Bartimaeus had. He was blind, but he saw. John chapter 11. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 11. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You see, what God wants to do in my life as I prepare to go back to France again, I begin to ask myself, what do I really have to give? And God is beginning to open the eyes of my faith to see that what I have to give is Jesus. And he desperately wanted Jesus' attention. I love this. I love this more than anything else. He was not concerned with anyone might think. You see, when you get desperate, desperate people will do desperate things. Desperate people don't care what the neighbor thinks. Desperate people don't care what other Christians think. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wanted his attention. It reminds me of when my son was little, Josue. I hope he doesn't hear this, but he might someday. He used to be small, and in the summertime, they'd play basketball in the project there where we lived in Montreuil. And he'd be out on the court, and he'd be yelling for the ball, over here, ici, ici, ici. We could hear him all over the place, ici, 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 ici. We used to laugh about it. But you know what? He wanted the ball. Now, he never got it. He was too small. He was too small. But he really wanted somebody's attention. That's the cry that Jesus puts in our heart. Over here. Here I am. Here I am. Remember when we used to choose up sides to play baseball? Well, kids don't do that anymore, do they? They don't choose up sides. They're in AAU or some type of club or something. But when we were small back in the day, way back in the day, we used to choose up sides and play baseball. And it seems like I was always the smallest for some reason, because my brothers were older than I. That's why I was the smallest. And how I'd want to get picked, but they'd always start with the best and then go down to progressively to the one that they really didn't want on their team. That would generally be me. And we'd be standing there, pick me, pick me, pick me, Jesus over here. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. That's the cry of the heart. That's the cry Jesus puts in our heart. I love the portion of Scripture. By the way, Fanny Crosby wrote that song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. I'm not going to go through the verses. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. She just happened to be blind. She was blind at the age of 6 months old. Jesus did not pass her by. He heard her cry and she had the eyes of faith. What was I going to say? I love the story in Genesis chapter 18. Why don't we just look at that for a second? Just land on that just for a couple seconds. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent in the door of in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass me by. You know, one of the things I love about that is Abraham is the father of our faith. He was called the first time in Genesis chapter 12. He was called out of Ur of Chaldeans. That could be his salvation experience if you remember. It was a defining moment in his life. Remember the first time Jesus passed by your life? Remember the first time Jesus came into your life? And he was called out into a country and he went by faith, not even knowing where he was going. And then again in chapter 15 of Genesis, the great call of the covenant. That your people will become as the sands of the sea. And then in Genesis 18, another defining moment. Another moment in his life when Jesus passed by. But listen. Jesus passed by again in his life in Genesis chapter 22. And it says, and it came to pass after these things. Which things? After those other defining moments that Jesus called him to test him and said, Abraham. And Abraham said, yes, Lord, here I am. And we know the story. I think God wants to remind us this morning that our defining moments are not over. I think one of the big tragedies in the life of a Christian is when he wakes up in the morning and he or she no longer has a dream. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says it like this: where there is no revelation, the people are without constraint. Let me quote the French. If you please. And even if you don't please. Where there is no prophetic prophecy, the people are without breaks. They have no control. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they came from. The tragedy in your life and my life is we need to wake up again in the morning and know that there are more defining moments that Jesus is going to pass by again and again. And he did. Jason Ashe and I were singing a song this week. I won't tell you what the name of the song was. Yes, I will. It was a number one hit back in the 70s called Me and Bobby McGee by a man by the name of Chris Christopherson. And in that song, there's a line that's very, very tragic. And it says this: I'd give all my tomorrows for a single yesterday. Why? Because he had no more defining moments, nor more hope for a dream in his life. And I can tell you this morning, along with Martin Luther King Jr., that I have a dream. I have a dream for the country of France and for the Mediterranean basin. I have a dream for Northern Africa. I have a dream that God is going to show up and pass by and there will be defining moments. A young friend of mine by the name of Corey. Corey was a drug addict at the age of 12. He and I became acquainted. We talk on the phone often. He came to visit us in France and we were able to share the wonderful message of the liberating Jesus. And Corey is making a journey. He was a drug addict at the age of 12. He's been clean now for about 18 months. But he called me when he had been clean about 15 months, and he calls me on the phone. He says, "Grayling, I thought that after all this time of being clean, I would begin to feel normal. And I realized something." And it's tragic that Corey does feel normal. Corey does feel normal. Because without the presence of Jesus, normal is not good enough. Now, some of us here this morning, we've been saved. We've had defining moments. Jesus has done many things in our life. But there are moments in our life where we begin to just feel normal. And what God is telling us this morning is normal is not good enough. Pastor Hegri used to say this, that good enough is a fatal philosophy. Now, good enough sometimes is okay. You know, Sandra didn't see me. It was still dark before I left this morning. She didn't see how I was dressed. But sometimes when I leave, and she'll say, "You're not going to wear that shirt, are you?" You know, I try to look good. "You're not going to wear that shirt, are you?" And I say, "Yeah, it's good enough." Well, sometimes good enough is okay. Students, if you get an 85 on a test, it's not 100, but listen, it's not the end of the world. Sometimes good enough is okay. But here, for Corey and for us who know Jesus, good enough is not okay. Normal is not good enough. What is good enough? Much more. We sang that this morning. I love this message. It's really the heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 5. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What does that mean? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved of his life by his life. If God does such a deep foundation to reconcile us, how deep? All the way to hell. How much more does he want to build on that foundation and build life into that foundation? You know, when you build a big building, you can't build the IDS tower without a huge foundation. And the higher you go, the deeper. The higher you go, the deeper. Much more. Who doesn't want much more? Jesus said it like this. Luke chapter 11. Which father among you who has a son and asks him? Which father among you who has a son who asks you for bread would give him a rock in its place? Or if he asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And if we being earthly fathers, or once translation says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children when they ask, how much more? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? C.S. Lewis talks about that longing for more in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience of this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, that does not mean that the world is a fraud. My earthly pleasures were probably never meant to satisfy, but to arouse, to suggest the real thing. To suggest the real thing. Are some of us here this morning dry? Are some of us thirsty? 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm thirsty. Remember the story of David. He was holed up in a cave. He was held up in front of Bethlehem. He was at war. There was a war going on around him. And at one moment during that war, his hometown of Bethlehem had been besieged. He couldn't even get into his hometown. And they were holding out. And at one moment during that time, David said with longing in his heart, "Oh, that someone would give to me the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. "Oh, that someone would give to me the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Listen, he had water. They had water in that camp. He could have had a drink from a canteen. He could have had a drink from the water reserve that they had. But he longed for a different water. He longed for a water from the renowned well of Bethlehem. That fresh water that he grew up with as a child. That water that satisfied his thirst, and he longed for it. We know the story. The three of his mighty warriors went and got him that water. He longed for the real thing. He did not want to settle for good enough. John chapter 7 and verse 37. You know I don't teach, but I'm really sharing here from my heart, sharing from my heart this morning. And when Jesus stood on that last day, the great day of the feast, and it says he cried out in a loud voice. We don't have time to talk about that. That's significant. But he cried out in a loud voice and said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes, as the scripture says, out of the innermost part of his being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those are believing in him would receive. But the Holy Spirit had not been given because he had not yet been glorified. But listen, this morning, dear brothers and sisters, remember this. He has been glorified, and the Holy Spirit is here, and normal is not enough. I need more. We sang this morning, "I want more of you, God." You say, "Hey, you're getting emotional on me." Be careful, Grayling. Don't say anything you'd regret. Yes, I am. Because you and I are made as emotional beings. We're not just hunks of flesh walking around. We're body, soul, and spirit, mind, will, and emotion. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And the last call, the great call of Revelation chapter 22, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let he who hears say, come. And let he who is thirsty come. And whosoever desires, let him come and drink of the living water." The real thing. Coca-Cola is a $67 billion industry in this world. $67 billion industry in this world. And they call it the real thing. It's water and sugar. It's sugar water. And Jesus offers us the living water. I don't know about you, but that gets me sort of excited. You'll say, "Well, Pastor Grayling, I already have been baptized with the Holy Spirit." That may well be. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it a second. Who says I can't teach? Apart from my wife. Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Listen, that's the seal of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that brings and ushers you and I into the kingdom of God. That's once and for all. But in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, we were talking about it this morning. That's what got me thinking about this. Ephesians chapter 5, 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but rather be ever filled," amplified, "be ever filled with the Holy Spirit." Time and time and time again. You know, Bartimaeus, I love this passage where Bartimaeus, his friends came to him, the disciples, other people were saying, "Bartimaeus, shh, be quiet. Keep it down. You're going to bother Jesus." This is a testimony to Bartimaeus and the testimony to the desire and the desperation of his heart. It said what? "Okay, I'll be quiet. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry." It says he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The economy of a desperate heart is right now, today. Psalm 69, David said, "Answer me now, God, because you love me. Do not turn your back on me, for your servant could not take it. For I am in deep trouble. Answer me now." Today is the day of salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right now. See, that's the economy of heaven. That's the economy of heaven. When Jesus taught us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come, kingdom of God, right here, right now. Be done, will of God, right here, right now." That's the cry of God's heart to us. I think sometimes we confuse our destiny with our assignment. Our destiny is to go to heaven. Our destiny is as a church, is to become the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Not to become. We are the bride of Christ. That's our destiny. But our assignment is not to go to heaven. Our assignment is to bring heaven to earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and mess up our plans. Come and make it messy if you like, as long as the Spirit of God. And that's why he cried out all the more right now. Jesus said, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open." And he said, "For he who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps on seeking will find. And he who keeps on knocking, the door will be open to him." And then he got Jesus' attention. Wow. I believe that there is nothing that touches the heart of Jesus like a desperate heart. I believe that nothing touches the heart of Jesus like a desperate seeker. And in the message, and I know that you theologians may be offended by this, but I'm just going to ask for a little bit of leniency, to be indulgent just for a minute or two while I quote the message. Here's what it says. "And Jesus stopped dead in his tracks." And Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. "Call him over." And they called him. "This is your lucky day. Get up. He's calling you. This is your lucky day. Get up. He's calling you." Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and the sisters were so distraught? And I can't remember which one of them. One of them said, I think it was Martha, probably. She's the one that we throw under the bus all the time. "Sorry, Martha. No offense. None taken, I'm sure." And she said, "If you would have been here, our brother would not have died." There's a great testimony. That's faith. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then later on, Jesus came to them. And Martha came, or the servants came and said, "The master is here and he's calling you." The other day I was talking to a student. I was asking if his parents were believers. He said, "Well, yeah, I would say yes. That's always a kind of a red flag." You know, when the guy said, I think so. And I asked him the question, "Well, are they actively seeking God?" He said, No, they're not actively seeking God. Well, let me tell you something this morning. You cannot seek any other way. You cannot passively seek anything. Seeking by definition is active. You can't casually seek God. You just can't say, "Well, I think I'll seek God for a while." Remember, I'll give you a definition of seeking God. Remember the Israelites in 2 Chronicles 15, in the time of Asa. They were a mess. They weren't seeking God, and God came to them and spoke through the prophet and said, "If you will seek me, you will be found by me, and I will make myself known to you." And then a little later on in that passage it says, "And they bound themselves in a covenant to seek God, the God of their fathers, wholeheartedly holding nothing back." Wholeheartedly holding nothing back. Second Chronicles in the next chapter says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to show himself strong to those who who are holding nothing back. See, that's the question that Jesus asked me this morning. Am I seeking God? If I'm seeking God, I'm seeking Him wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. Sometimes I watch TV. When I speak in chapel, the students probably think that's all I do is watch TV because I have examples from TV. It's only normal. We live in America. I watch a whole lot less TV in France. Trust me. But there's the Animal Channel. Is that the name of it? No, the Animal Kingdom Channel or something. Animal Channel. And you ever see these films of a hungry lion who is chasing down an antelope? You ever see that? It's pretty fun to watch because the lion is chasing down an antelope. Now, can you imagine the lion who simply, casually runs after the antelope for 10, 15 seconds and says, forget it? No. When a lion chases down an antelope, 10 times out of 10, the antelope is in huge trouble. Because 10 times out of 10, he gets him. That's an image of seeking after God. He's chasing God with everything he has, holding nothing back. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and cleanse their sin and heal their land. Then will my ear be attentive and my eyes open in this place. Then will my ear be attentive and my eyes open in this place, holding nothing back. And then later on in this passage, and we're going to finish with this morning. Oh, Mark chapter 10. I know it, but I just like to read it sometimes. Jesus stood still and commanded him, and they called him, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Let's just land on this phrase for a minute. And throwing away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I believe that was everything that he possessed was that garment. He was a blind beggar. He begged his whole life. That garment was the most precious thing that he had in his life. But it says, and throwing aside the garment, he came to Jesus. That's what it means to hold nothing back. A little bit earlier in this chapter in Mark, it talks about the rich young ruler. It says there was a man who came running to Jesus. What a beautiful story. It says he came running to Jesus and fell down and asked him, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. You know the drill. You know the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony. Don't defraud your neighbor. Honor your mother and father. And the young ruler said, I've done all this ever since I've been a young man. And I love it when it says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, there's only one thing you lack. Only one thing. Give everything that you own. Take it all. Sell it. And give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Often the very thing that holds us back is that stinking, ratty cloak that we carry around with us, and I have no clue why. I've carried it around, you've carried it around, and yet the rich young ruler would not get rid of it. Blind Bartimaeus threw down his cloak, and I believe he ran to Jesus. The same way Abraham ran to the Son of Man in Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Dave, why don't you come up? Here is the invitation this morning. Some of us have been walking with Jesus for many, many years. Maybe you feel normal this morning. Normal is not good enough. Maybe you feel dry this morning. Jesus offers the real thing. He said, "It is I who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." The woman at the well, he said, "If you drink from this well, you will thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you will never thirst." The call of the gospel is right here. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come without money. Come buy and eat. Come, drink wine and milk without money and without cost. You know, maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. Maybe this passage is just for me. If that's fine, that's fine. But I think there's so many Christians in this country today who are just living the normal life. Not the normal Christian life, but the normal life. They go to church on Sunday. They might even go to a Bible study during the middle of the week. But I wonder if many of them aren't dry and thirsty. My heart this morning was to simply invite people to come to Jesus. If you have something that's holding you back, if you want to take off that cloak and throw it down and come to Jesus, He's inviting us right now. Without fanfare, I'm not going to make another call. I'm not going to stand up here and beg. I'm just saying that there's some people here this morning that are thirsty. And Jesus says, come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So we'll just tarry for a couple minutes. The leadership team will come up and they will pray. We'll ask God to meet you and to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. All my life long I have panted for a drop from some cool spring that I thought would quench the burning, that I thought would quench the burning of the thirst I feel within. Hallelujah, I have found it, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus, satisfy my longings. And through his life, I now am saved. Just ask David to lead us in a short worship song, and then you're free to go. In fact, while some are coming forward, if you're free to leave, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those that want to come and ask God for a drink, please come. The altar is open.
You become my soul's delight.